Heavenly Father, you've been so kind to us, so generous towards us. We have the forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have the promise of eternal life. We've got an amazing inheritance. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Since February of last year, I've been to Thailand. Thailand with Fig Tree Anglican Church, and my daughter Julie, you'll see in that. If you want to ask her what it was like visiting her sponsor child, she'll tell you. She'll probably break out into tears. We've also been to the Philippines with a group of pastors and Indonesia most recently in January. And on each of the trips, I've taken at least one family member, one of the kids or three of the kids, my wife. And these kids, these precious kids, are being cared for by Compassion Partnering Churches. They're all different denominations, but evangelical churches. All of them have the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of everything that they do. And I think Christ-centeredness can be traced back to the Apostle Paul. He was very Christ-centered in everything that he wrote. And global church growth, hearing of the gospel and growth of the church, can also be traced back to the Apostle Paul, who took the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see, hopefully you've seen in your recent, I'm sure you have, in your recent Acts sermon series, Paul was relentless as he travelled across the ancient world declaring the death and resurrection of Jesus everywhere. People heard and responded, and the church grew, 123,000, 5,000. They responded, and as God brought more and more believers in, Paul was planting more and more churches, including in Philippi, ancient Philippi. And today he's writing to the congregation that he had planted. This letter was probably written several years later. It's a joyful letter. I love the letters of the Philippians. It's got my life verse in it if you want to check it out later. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So many words of encouragement. Kind of a different tone, though, to the letter to the Galatians. A little bit more rebuke in the letter to the Galatians. There's a lot of information in the letter to the Galatians. Paul says, you know, there's actually just one gospel. It's not like there's a gospel for the Jews and a gospel for the Gentiles. There's one gospel, Jesus crucified and resurrected, forgiveness of sins. There's one gospel. And he also says in Galatians chapter 2, right from the very beginning of the ministry, along with Peter, James and John, that he was eager to care for the poor. This is my son, Marky. 4 years ago, he also became eager to care for the poor, and he read through 80 profiles that are taken to a conference, and he chose Gereswanda. And we thought, one day, we might visit, and we did that in January. It was awesome. It was scary. We travelled around an active volcano that erupted a couple of weeks after we were there, but everyone was safe. They've got a big exclusion round the active volcano. We felt really, really adventurous, but really, it was nothing compared to Paul. He was just relentless, going into very dangerous places. You probably saw at the end of your series, Paul tells a story about in Acts 27, they were caught in a storm, the ship's going to sink, but he is confident in God's promise that he's going to appear before Caesar. And there he is. He's in Rome. He makes it to Rome at the end of Acts. It looks like he's under house arrest. He's awaiting trial. Meanwhile, the gospel is going out unhindered, as it has for 2,000 years, and hundreds of millions of people have responded to that gospel message. And that's probably where he wrote the letter to the Philippians from. Craig can correct me if he thinks differently, but I think that's probably where he wrote the letter to the Philippians from, although it's uncertain. What is certain, as we see through the other chapters, is that a trustworthy man, Epaphroditus, had taken money that the Philippians had collected, and he trekked through the ancient world from Philippi to Rome. It's a long way to give it to Paul while he's under house arrest to continue to sustain him. And in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice greatly. Now he rejoices not because he personally needs the support to be happy or to be content. He's like, oh, I need the money. How am I going to survive? Because even when he's struggling, Paul's contentment is found in Jesus. His satisfaction is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me a lot of the sponsor kids in this first short clip I'm going to show you.
Mi papá gana 20 dólares a la semana. frente a mi clase, somos 20 alumnos.
Yo vivo aquí con mi mamá.
Paul went through some tough times. He went through some troubles, but he was always rich because he knew he always had the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus at the center of Paul's life and ministry. But he still rejoices in the gift. Paul is still happy to receive the generous collection. But he's learned to be content. After all the years, he's learned to be content. He could have lived without it. As we see in verses 11 and 12, he's content, whatever the circumstances. And we've heard from other parts of the Bible that he has been in some pretty bad circumstances. And then he reveals the secret to that contentment. And if you look at verse 13, you'll see it. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The Lord is at the center of Paul's life, and the Lord continues to strengthen Paul to be content. So then it asks the question, why is he so happy? Why does he rejoice? There is a lot of joy throughout the book of the letter to the Philippians. Because Paul knows generosity pleases God. And the proof is in verse 18. I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Do you want to please God? I hope we all want to please God, who has been so generous to us. Our generosity towards God can't save us. Our righteousness, our good deeds, they can't save us. Only God's generosity towards us can save us. God's generosity, which is seen in the death and resurrection of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that saves us. Faith in him saves us. That's made clear in the letter to the Galatians, where they'd gone off track a little bit in their understanding. But as we see in the letter to the Philippians, and again strongly it's a theme of God saving us, not us saving ourselves, we also see that generosity is pleasing to God. Personal sacrifice of Christians for the sake of others is acceptable to God. It is pleasing to God. And so in Philippians 4, we see that that is a reason why Paul rejoices. But there's another reason. It is good for us to be generous. Did you know that it is actually good for you as a Christian to exercise generosity? He knows that his Philippian friends, as they're giving to him and sustaining him, that's part of their ministry. The local church will be doing other great things in the community. That's what the local church does. He knows that as they give, his Christian friends are reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. As we are sacrificial, we are becoming Christ-like, reflecting Jesus who gave everything for us. And the Philippians, it looks like they're really good at being generous. And Paul seems to applaud their Christian maturity. In verse 15...
You're giving
whoops,
the local pastor...
I didn't include that slide, sorry. If you look at the Bible in front of you in verse 15... In Macedonia, the Philippians supported him. In Thessalonica, the Philippians supported him. And again now, their generosity is relentless. Isn't that Christ-likeness? Wasn't Jesus' generosity towards us relentless, even though we were his enemies? He was obedient to death on a cross, relentless to the point of death. He gave everything. And their generosity towards Paul has been relentless as well. And they've given Paul an opportunity to change lives. Now, God's kingdom is furthered when Christians are generous. It happened back then. God's kingdom was furthered as Paul's ministry continued. It happens now too. You know, Christian generosity furthers God's kingdom.
You're giving the local pastor an opportunity to change lives. And not just to change lives through school or through food, to teach the gospel, to truly, truly be the light in that community.
When we partner with that church, the program is very effective because the community, the local people, they own it, they appreciate it, that God has given the church that mandate to minister to children, to minister to people. The church is God's instrument that we have, that we are sure of, that we are confident in.
That's equipping the pastor and giving them the opportunity to go to the parents and say, we know it's hard, but we share Christ and we want you to be part of that. And I think that's the greatest important thing that you're giving to the local pastor, to reach out to people that they would never have reached, but also an opportunity to further God's kingdom. Compassion have come to give us a support, to take us away from the poverty. The love you have given us, it has changed our life and our people.
The Christian generosity, it's good for the recipient. It furthers God's kingdom, but it's also good for us. You know, the Holy Spirit has included these words in the Bible for us to take them to heart, to think about what generosity looks like. Please look at verse 17 and see what the impact is on us. So he receives the collection with joy. He says, I'm not looking for the money. Instead, he says, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account, which is a bit strange because when you give someone something, it's credited to their account. But he's saying, as you give, it is credited to your account. Well, let's think about the process of generosity. What's going on there? Isn't it an exercise of faith? You trust, and without faith you cannot please God. You trust that as you give, God will continue to provide for you because that's what God will do. Isn't it also an affirmation of heavenly riches? We have earthly riches. You know what? We're living in the richest city, in the richest country, at the richest time in human history. So we actually have a lot of earthly riches in this country as well. But as we give generously to support the work of the gospel in this church and in various other ways, aren't we then saying yes to true riches? Riches that are described in the Bible as God's glorious riches in Christ. Aren't we affirming those riches and saying they're really important to us? You know, when God is your friend, God, the creator of the universe, when you have him as your friend, aren't they amazing riches, ultimate riches?
I was about to go to school, and when I opened the door, I just saw drugs, and I discovered that my father was a drug dealer.
A good number of parents will encourage their children to go into prostitution. The lazy parents, the parents who are into drugs and who don't know what to do anymore for a living.
I advise her, I counsel her, Angeline, just don't mind about what is happening in your family. Mind about yourself, mind about the Lord, mind about everything what you are doing here. There was healing.
For me, God is not just my Lord and my Savior, but God is my friend.
Angeline's a bit like Paul. She's learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And there are some pretty nasty circumstances in her life. But she has the riches of relationship with the eternal God, her Lord, her Saviour, and her friend. There are many kids like that in Compassion Sponsorship Program because they've been taught from a young age that contentment is found in Jesus, relationship with Jesus, eternity with Jesus. I met Eunice at another church. That was an Alliance church in the red light district of Cebu. I met Eunice from another place, and I had seen her clip a couple of years earlier, and I was there with a group of ministers, and I said, I really want to meet her. She's one of my Christian heroes, because I knew a little bit more about her life than the clip we're about to see. And I met her on her 21st birthday. She came to speak to us on her 21st birthday. She didn't go out to celebrate with her friends. She wanted to talk to us about Jesus, who was at the center of her life and gave us so much contentment. And that's what she said. So she, like Angeline, is poor from the world's perspective, but she is rich. And she told that to my wife and I as we sat and had dinner with her. And she shared her testimony and she glorified God throughout. Because people who know they are rich, they glorify God for the riches that he's given them. She has the riches of assurance, knowing that God will never leave her and never forsake her. I'll let her tell you a little bit more.
We moved to this place after my father lost his job. I live here with my...
Sorry, is my clicker not working anymore? Is that... That's okay. Should I... Do you think it won't come back up? So her life is about hope, the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus. And that's what compassion does. It gives hope to children. There was a long-term independent study, and it said that compassion sponsorship program raised the aspirations of kids. There were very good outcomes, educational, health outcomes, employment outcomes, but ultimately it was about giving hope. Hope not just for day-to-day survival. Kids need that kind of hope as well. But hope that is found in Jesus. And we call that holistic child development. Caring for someone physically, caring for someone spiritually as well. Caring for their cognitive development, caring for them as they are discipled to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lady you met before, who introduced Angeline, she's another one of my Christian heroes. She was a former chemical engineer. Now, she gave up that job. It was a high-paying job. She gave up that job because as a Christian woman surrounded by horrendous poverty in her country... let's go back. Okay. Let's see if this works. Give another try. Maybe we'll skip the clip. Or maybe we can possibly play it at the end if we could re-cue it at the end. Just as a standalone thing. That's the independent study I was telling you about, and it speaks about the research. There's no other conclusion you could draw from the research other than statistically large outcomes, which are linked to hope. And as I said, not only hope, not only spiritual hope, but also physical hope, because kids that live in some of the poorest places in the world face all sorts of physical problems. And we visited some of the homes in which these kids live last January. This is Lilybeth, who's dedicated her life to holistic child development. She serves 750 kids and mums at her church. Now, this is a red light district, and she is seeing amazing outcomes. The reason she does it, well, you can see that in her hands. What she's holding there in her hands is the life of a child. 750 folders, in fact 1.8 million folders around the world, every aspect of a young life documented, monitored, every child's specific individual needs addressed. Every child is different. Every child has different needs. And 7 days a week, her church is packed with the community's poorest kids, just like every compassion church that I've visited. Churches are busy 7 days a week caring for kids and caring for families. And people like Lilybeth, they rejoice greatly, not because they need the money themselves. They're like the Apostle Paul. They rejoice greatly because they're able to continue their work in the community and to serve kids. Now, she doesn't rejoice because it's easy. Like Paul, she's had a lot of troubles along the way. She got a developmental psychologist to come in and interview every one of those 750 kids. And she said that every single child's history involves some kind of terrible family trauma or abuse. I'm not sure if this next clip is going to play. Maybe none of the clips will play. We'll give it a shot. This is a highly sanitized snippet of the sort of things that kids are going through in the developing world. It won't play, but that's okay. I'll show you another slide of my daughter Penelope with her sponsor child, Abraham. Now, she sponsors Abraham in Sumatra. Abraham is being raised by a single mum. His dad died a couple of years ago of a medical condition. And the mentor, the lady that you see on the right with a little white jacket who cares for Abraham, she's a volunteer for Compassion. She said that 40 to 50% of the kids in that particular little village have been sexually abused. That is not uncommon in the developing world. We don't really have any clips that discuss it. There have been independent clips made by others that talk about Compassion's ministry because we like to affirm the dignity of a child, so you won't know what has happened to your sponsor child. But I can tell you that's the most harrowing thing that happens that we hear about at Compassion that makes grown men cry frequently. But every Compassion worker that I've met, whether it's Abraham's mentor or Beth, the project director, they rejoice in the generosity of sponsors like us who've taken the opportunity to sponsor their kids, the most vulnerable kids in their communities. And these kids are growing up to serve other kids. To me, that's one of the most beautiful things about Compassion's ministry. These kids are disciples of Jesus, and they are discipling the younger kids. Kara, the girl who you saw in one of the earlier clips, one of our sponsor kids, 17-year-old Filipino girl. She counsels the Sunday school kids and teaches them every week, even though she herself is from a poor family. And this positive cycle of change brings much joy to the people who work for Compassion, and brings much joy to Compassion's church partners, and brings much light and salt in very difficult communities. This is Pastor Alindo. He doesn't need our generosity to be content. When he finished Bible college, he went to the poorest place he could find to establish a church, the Promised Land Baptist Church, which is built next to seven stories of compacted rubbish. And half the parents of sponsor kids in this church are scavengers, and they scavenge through the rubbish 10 hours a day, and they earn $1 to $4 for that. In the year 2000, hundreds of them, nearly 300 parents and kids, were buried alive under a landslide of rubbish. But you know, it happens every year. Every few weeks, you hear about another one. So Pastor Alindo doesn't want his kids to grow up to be scavengers. His brother eventually, a bit envious of his great ministry in this town, he moved to the same town from a pretty well-to-do area. He moved to live in the same small house as his brother with their extended families. And these two men of God are content, like the Apostle Paul, as long as they can serve the people who trawl through the rubbish every day. For years he'd been asking Compassion to partner with him, and Compassion didn't say yes. And you might think, that's a bit strange. What's wrong with Compassion? What, wouldn't they say yes to him? That sounds like the most dire place on earth. There are countless communities like that around the world. There are countless churches trying to reach out to those communities. They just don't have the resources and support to do that. This is a photo of the worst slum that I've ever seen, which unfortunately has stayed with me, the squelch and the smell, and I couldn't believe the kids were being raised in that area. Well, Pastor Alindo's prayer was answered, and there are many other churches around the world who are knocking on Compassion's door. More sponsors means a greater ability to care for more kids, more families, more churches, and to bring glory to God. Towards the end of the visit to the Promised Land Baptist Church, I took Pastor Alindo aside and I said, you know, three of the guys that I was travelling with, they've just sponsored kids in your church today. And they were actually three Anglican ministers, who Craig would probably know. And he rejoiced greatly. He was so happy to hear that three of his kids had been sponsored. So from 150 to 153 kids, but not for himself. He was joyful for those kids and for those families. So we work with a network of 7,000 evangelical churches, and they are led by 7,000 pastors, but all the pastors are volunteers. You pay $48 a month to sponsor a child, but not a cent goes to the pastor. They just rejoice because they know that Christian generosity from the developed world is multiplied and magnified in the developing world. They've seen God multiply generosity again and again and again. And I think we have seen proof today, if you heard the Bible reading, of God multiplying generosity. Please look at verse 19 in the next slide and consider how God does that. God multiplies generosity in unimaginable ways. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So let's think about it. The Philippians sent their financial gifts. How did God meet their needs? Well, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, which was God's personal letter to them, breathed out by the Holy Spirit to them. And through their act of generosity, God has met our needs too. I've received the letter to the Philippians because God has multiplied Philippian generosity. That thank you letter is a treasured part of God's word, a treasured letter breathing life into us, encouraging Christians for 2,000 years to be generous, to be joyful, to find our contentment and our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to help us rejoice in true riches. Let me close with Philippians chapter 4, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Sorry about the technical hiccups. I think I overloaded the system with